some things and be reminded again. I remember now, Mike. I'd forgotten about it. Seemed like it's been 100 years. You know how time just, yeah, you know how time does, right? So it's a joy to be with you all. A few of you I've met that I knew and renewed our past a little bit. And then a number of you, I have no idea who you are. And you're looking at me and saying, and I have no idea who you are except what Mike said. So we're all right. We'll be fine. But thank you again, leadership, for asking me. And Terry, touched bases with him this morning. And I sent him a text, and then he sent me back an instant messenger. And he's like, I don't even have cell service, so we're operating off of. So anyway, they're doing great and enjoying their time and relaxed and all of that. So we need that from time to time. My past, just real quick, let me say before I open the text for us this morning and talk about what we see here, what I see, and hope you will with me. My past, as I remember going back so many years, it was turned. I've never been in this new part to speak. I've been in here. But my past, it seemed like it was this way, and it was just hardwood floors. And that was back at the Mission Chapel. So that was, for me, my speaking time back then was in 1980, thereabout, something like that, or before. It must have been 80, 81, 82, long in there maybe, but I was invited here a time or two by Dr. Jimmy Johnson, and always had great memories of this place. And so it has grown, and I'm blessed just to see. And plus I had a little part in the ordination of elders in this church going way back. We met over at Keith Barn, Keith brothers. So that's how far back I go with Fellowship Bible. And one other thing, Tim and I didn't know who he was, and he didn't know who I was, and we just bumped into one another one time when he was in Bible college. And that's how he and I met. So we go way back, and the Lord has really done a great, great work in Tim, and he's done a great work in the elders and the people of Fellowship Bible, and y'all have a good reputation. So I'm not just saying that because I'm trying to get out from all these nerves. I'm telling the truth. You do. You have a good reputation, and I'm proud to be a part of this church, because we did this survey thing way back, and we sort of matched up churches, and you know who matched up with us? Fellowship Bible in Macedonia. So we're just sort of, as we say down south, tip for tap, or however you want to say it, we're sort of all on that same page. So I'm blessed just to be here for a few minutes today, and I shouldn't say a few minutes. I usually preach about an hour, but I'm not doing that. I'm just joking, but sometimes it does get long. But so anyway, I'm here, and you're here, and I'm thankful. So let me pray, and while I'm praying, or when I finish praying, we'll look at John chapter 6. So let me pray. Father, it's a sweet spirit in this place, and I'm thankful to you, Father. I'm thankful to the Lord Jesus and the Holy Spirit. And this Holy Spirit is in this place, and I'm thankful to be a part of this time together with these wonderful people here at Fellowship Bible. So I ask that you open our hearts, as the psalmist said better than me, open our hearts that we may behold wondrous things from your law. And would you use me as just a simple fellow that's trying to be obedient to your call in my life all these years, and still trying to as an old man? Would you use your word first by your Spirit, and then would you use maybe my comments and my teaching to strengthen this body of believers? That's my aim, is to strengthen them and to encourage them. And I'm confident that your word is as able, as quick and powerful and sharp, and it It's that which reproves, rebukes, and exhorts. So I'm going to trust you with that in my life first, because this is for me, and then it's for us who are believers. And for anyone here that has not become a true believer, this word today is for them as well. So I'll make this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 6 is where I want to talk to you a few minutes from. John chapter 6. At Macedonia, we started January 1 with a series of sermons from the book of John. That's how we do as elders. And I'm just a pinch hitter when it comes to elder at Macedonia as far as preaching goes. I only fill in when Terry Beatty is our lead teacher. And my responsibility is pastoral care, discipleship, and counseling. So that's my job. I'm just part-time there. And my son Dan is part-time there. He's youth and music. And then we have another elder, John Kentner. He's world missions. So that's our elders. So I'm just the fill-in guy. So I filled in a few weeks back with some of this because that was my assignment because Terry was on vacation. So you're getting something. If you've listened, if you accidentally stumbled across it on Macedonia's website and you've heard this, I'm so sorry. You're going to hear it again. But I have altered it a little. So, but anyway, but if it's new to you, praise the Lord. So again, we're doing the theme at Macedonia, and it's interesting. We started in January, and you see where we are. Terry was on chapter 7 this past Sunday. So we're not going to finish it, but we'll finish it when we get to the last chapter. But our theme this year has been believing in Christ, and the passage that supports that would be John 14, and it says, one, you know, don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me, Jesus. So that's our backdrop just a little bit. John chapter 6 is one of those loaded. I mean, lots of stuff here. And I've just picked the spot that I want to talk to you about that I feel would be encouraging. And so, but anyway, before we get to John 6, and I'll be looking at verses 22 through 40, that little section there, I'll explain just a tiny bit of it for you. I want to give you just a little backdrop in John chapter 6 here. If you study John 6, you got to read John 5. You got to get the backdrop to it. You just can't jump on something. You got to sort of get the backdrop. Would be chapter 5, the healing of that invalid for 38 years. So this is taking place with our Lord, and He not only healed this guy, been an invalid for 38 years. But he healed him on the Sabbath. And, of course, that kept Jesus in trouble, you know, with the religious Pharisees. But anyway, they were very upset because he broke the Sabbath. And they were upset because not only did he break the Sabbath, but he called God his Father. So that's the backdrop in chapter 5. And then we move into chapter 6 right before what I'm going to read to you and explain a little bit to and make application. We come into chapter 6 and we see this feeding of the 5,000. That's the sign, the miracle that takes place. We see that taking place there in those few verses that I'm looking at here in chapter 6. And I hope you have your Bible open so you can track with me. I'm going to be saying some things and you're going to be saying, where is he coming from? Because I'm going to be coming directly from the text in just a few minutes. So you'll want to see that. So you go right ahead and get that. Even if you use cell phone, it's fine. As long as you turn off the noise, but it's fine. As long as you get the word, that's all I'm after, the word. So anyway, chapter 6, this feeding taking place, and then all of a sudden after that feeding takes place, Jesus goes to the disciples walking on the sea. You remember Jesus walks on the sea, and he gets into the boat with his disciples, and another little miracle we miss sometimes is after he walked on the water and got into the boat, what happened to the boat? It immediately, it's on the other side, 3 or 4 miles, that quick. We miss that sometimes, but that's what happened. You read it there, it says it. The time he stepped in the boat, it immediately shot to the shore. And so that too was a sign. So we're seeing these signs taking place in the beginning here. And then, so that brings us to this subject of the signs. You know, many people, even among the 5,000 men, could have had their wives, could have had children. So don't know exactly, but the text says 5,000 men. All that crowd, no doubt in my mind, they'd heard, they'd seen some signs, and they'd heard about these signs. Stuff taking place does get around. And I can just imagine and thinking, and it's not necessarily recorded, but it's alluded to in the last part of John chapter 20. You can just see one of the purposes, so cool that it fits right into this sign. The purpose of the book of John is in chapter 20, verse 30 and 31. The real purpose of this book, the reason John wrote this is here. Listen to this. Now, Jesus did many other signs. Again, as I just mentioned, these few here that we've seen and some others as well in John now. We're talking about the writer John, what he records. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book that we're looking at, the book of John. But these are written here, these in this book. These are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. So there's signs and a purpose for the signs. All that's here for us in just a little verse that we see, little two verses here. So that gives us that sort of the idea, if you will, maybe a little bit of a backdrop to what we're about to look at in verses 20 through 22 through 40. We're about to look at that. So I'm not going to read 22 through 40 for you. I'm going to read it as we go along. So I won't read it twice. There's nothing wrong with reading it three or four times, but to save time, I'll be reading and pointing out to you as we go along. So just keep that in mind as I'm approaching 22 through 40. After the feeding of the 5,000, you know, after Jesus walks on the water, then something happens. So let me give you some observations about what's going to take place so I can keep your attention maybe if you think these are the things that's going to happen. This is some observations about verses 22 through 40. So if you have your Bible, you'll be looking with me, and that's all great. First of all, we have a crowd. I'm going to be touching on three areas. The crowd, who Jesus was and what He did. We'll be touching on that. And in the middle of those two, I'm going to be talking a little bit about the dialogue between Jesus and the crowd. Crowd and Jesus and the crowd, back and forth. Those are three things I'm going to look at. But a little bit of an observation you see here, if you were to read real quick, and you may remember reading it, the crowd seeking Jesus. They were seeking Him. They didn't know who He really was, but they were seeking Him for the wrong reason. They were seeking Him for what they could get from Him. That was their motive here. This crowd of unbelieving people seeking Jesus for their own self-satisfaction, perhaps their own self-centeredness, the wrong reason. Now, Jesus is going to give them the right reason, but as you look through this, you'll see they were seeking Him for the wrong reason. I mean, they had the idea of these signs that He's done, and He's just done a big one. And they are just really set on this big one. And it bothered them so much that he's not doing it again, that He's a prophet. They're saying, He's a prophet. He's doing the work, His miracles. This miracle is like He's a prophet. And they want to take Him now by force and make Him their king. You see that in verses 14 and 15 of chapter 6. They are really desiring to have Him to be their king. Because why? Because He's fed them all the bread and all the fish that they wanted, their bellies full. And they're like, we want more of that. That's a little bit of the observation here, these signs. And two, second thing we'll see is a big picture here. Even among the dialogue that I'm going to point out to you between Jesus and the crowd, He's teaching. He's a rabbi. Says it earlier. He's a teacher, rabbi, teacher. So He's teaching the crowd, even though they may not be getting it. He's still, nonetheless, teaching the crowd. He's teaching them who He is. He's teaching them by what He's doing. Instead of just providing them with something to eat, He's providing them and teaching them what's more important than food. That's what He's trying to do here. He's trying to, through this dialogue, you'll see it, He's trying to teach them, I'm the source of satisfaction in your soul, not your stomach. Stomach's important. It'll start letting us know in a little while. But, hey, something's more important than our stomach, more important than food, and that is soul food. It's Christ. It's the bread of life. It's Christ, you know, that's more important. So that's what we'll see as our teacher Jesus goes through this dialogue in a little bit. And John was so clever. I love the way John writes, because John has a tendency in his writing to be simple but yet be deep, and yet be deep with theology and yet be simple and practical. So you can read the book of John and enjoy it. You can read the book of John and say, I probably need to do some research on that. But then you read another verse, you're like, this is good. So you can enjoy. You can enjoy the book of John. So we're talking about the title for the message, and we're talking about Jesus, the bread of life. That's what we'll be talking about. And the key thought, just my nickel's worth. If you can use it, help yourself. A key thought for these verses 22 through 40, actually we could go all the way through to the end, but the key thought that I have for my section of Scripture is Jesus, the bread of life, is the only giver of eternal life and the only source of true soul satisfaction. Let me say that again, read that again. My thought here, just a key thought on all these verses. Here it is. Jesus, the bread of life, is the only. I love sola. I love only. I love the only giver of eternal life. There's nobody else, no one else can give eternal life but Christ. So Jesus, the bread of life, is the only giver of eternal life, and He's the only source of true soul, heart, whichever one you want to say, satisfaction. That's why I didn't say He's the only satisfaction. No, there's a lot of things that satisfies us, but they're temporary. They're temporary. We get stuff. Man, I'm so satisfied with this. About 10 years, it's been falling apart, and we're like, I need another one, and I'm not satisfied with that old thing, and I need a... But Christ is not like that. He satisfies. He feeds us continually, and He satisfies us when He feeds us, and that's our soul. So that's what's ahead of us here as we look through these two or 3 points here in these few verses. All right? So let's start out with 22 through 40. First thing I want to show you is the crowd seeking Jesus. Notice the text. I'll read 22 through 40. And remember, this comes behind those feeding 5,000, the boat being instantly on the shore when Jesus got in it, walked on the water, all that, this comes right after that. Listen to what it says. On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with His disciples, but that His disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor His disciples, they themselves got into the boats, the ones that came from Tiberias that was on the Sea of Galilee. They themselves got into the boats, not 5,000, but a number of them got into the boats and went to Capernaum, which was the other side, seeking Jesus. Do you see this whole picture, if you will, of the crowd? The crowds are very serious about seeking Jesus. Does it not remind you of the crowds today? That we see crowds of people gathering. I hope they're seeking. Scripture says no one really seeks Him. He's the one that seeks us. But there is a crowd of people seeking something. And we see that here with this crowd. They have witnessed the signs, and they want more. That's what they're after. They're curious. They know they saw this and they experienced it. You notice how I said that? They experienced it. They experienced these little barley cakes and these little fish, and they never run out. And they fill their bellies full and had 12 baskets of bread left over, fragments. So they've experienced something. So it's not like they haven't, but they're seeking more. You know, that's the problem with certain movements, if you will. That's the problem with certain movements. They pump up certain people, and they really get pumped. Man, this is great. Do you know what's got to happen next week? It's got to be at least that or more. And unfortunately, that's not really a biblical model. A biblical model is that we feed on the truths of Scripture, and it feeds our soul. And that's what keeps us coming back to the Scriptures. We're feeding, and it's blessing us. So anyway, we see this crowd, they're after something. They don't really know who he is, but they know he's got something really going on. And there they are, and as the text says, the disciples are gone. And they're like, where did Jesus go? And they don't, you know, they can't find him. And that's where they are. That's the crowd that's seeking. But let's go to verses 25 through 34. I want to show you three questions that take place here that I think can encourage us. It can encourage us. First question, I want to show you the difference. You got the crowd and then Jesus. So the crowd is speaking and Jesus is responding. You'll see that in three categories here, three questions, if you will. Question number one, the crowd, verse 25. When they found him on the, remember now, they walked, they rode, whatever, but however they got there, they got to the other side. They got to Capernaum. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, the group that found him, they said to him, notice it, Rabbi, when did you come here? What a question. Not a bad question. I would have probably said, how'd you get here so fast? I would have probably said it that way, but that's the way John records it. When did you, that was their question. Rabbi, teacher, when'd you get here? You know what? If he had answered them, you know what he would have said? I walked across the water and got in a boat, and instantly it was across there. But you know what he answered? Notice the text. He didn't answer the way we would answer. Verse 26, Jesus answers, truly, truly, or amen, amen, I say to you, you are seeking me. That's obvious. Not because you saw the signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. You're seeking me. Jesus' response was, you're seeking me for the wrong reason. Your heart, I know your heart. I know your soul. I know your mind. You're seeking me. I know the motives of your heart. He knows the motives. I'll just make application here. He knows the motive of everyone sitting in this room and the one standing here. He knows even the motive of why we're here. He knows. That blows my mind. But again, we're not talking about a regular guy here. This is God incarnate here, Jesus Christ. He knew them. He knew them well. So that's why he could say, you're only here for what you got to eat. That's all you're here. So he rebukes them and he exhorts them. I love the way he does it. Look at verse 27, first part. He rebukes them. The first thing he does, he says, do not labor for the food that perishes. Don't be you're working to get to me to get food. That's what you're working for. You're working hard to get to me to get more loaves and more fish. Don't be laboring for food that perishes. Then he exhorts them. Second part of verse 27. But that's how you divide it. But for the food. In other words, don't labor for this, but if you're going to labor, labor for the food which endures to eternal life, which this Son of Man will give you. See it? If you'd be interested in me and really seriously wanting to know about me, the Son of Man will give you what you need. He'll provide what you need. Why will he do that? Because God, notice the rest of the verse, because God the Father has set his seal on this one called Jesus. In other words, God's approval is on this man who's called Jesus. Matthew 3:17 says it. Remember, at his baptism, the voice from heaven. You remember that? The voice. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. So he says, you're seeking me, and I know your heart, and you're seeking me for the wrong reason. The right reason is eternal life is available through me and only me. All right, that's the first question. Second question. The crowd, verse 28. Now, interesting question they have now. Pretty good question, but anyway, notice it. The crowd, verse 28. What must we do to be doing the works of God? Notice how they put the works of God. What must we do? It's a pretty natural thing to ask if you think about it, because the human tendency is, you know what the human tendency is, humanly speaking? What do I need to do? You notice the word do? What do I need to do? I got to do something. That's the natural human tendency for us. I know I need to do something. I need to do something religious. I know I do. That's the human tendency, is to do something, maybe to get God's approval or whatever it is. But we're reminded that the rich young ruler said the same thing in Matthew 19. He said, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? He's pretty plain. And it came back to him, a list of them, you know, honor your father and mother, da, 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 a whole list of them. He said, I've done those things. And then the Lord said, I tell you what, do sell all that you have, give it to the poor, then come follow me. You know what the rich lawyer did at that point? Scripture says he went away sorrowful. Why? Because the stuff had him. There's nothing wrong with having stuff. It's when the stuff has you. That's the problem. So, rich young ruler, or even Philippian jailer is another one in Acts 16. You remember that story? I mean, there's Paul and Silas locked up, prisoners and all, and the Lord shook the place and the doors flew open, and the guards saw that the prisoners was getting out and realized he's a dead man because he would have lost his life for prisoners getting out, pulled out a sword, was about to run it through him. I mean, that's how you see that in Acts 16. And the question was, sirs, what must we do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved. Paul and Silas told him that. Don't kill yourself. Believe on the Lord Jesus. This is God's work here. So that's how what must we do? So Jesus in verse 29, notice it. He answers, this is the work of God. Here it is. You want to know what the work of God is? That you believe in him whom he has sent. This is the work of God, that you believe in him, the work of God, or what God expects. God expects this. This is a work of God here, and that is faith in Christ alone. Not faith in Christ and coming to church. Not faith in Christ and giving a little. Not faith in Christ going out and helping the poor. No. Faith alone. Salvation is by grace alone. I use the word alone because it's sola, the alone, but anyway, only. Salvation is faith only. In Christ only. It's by grace only, in faith only in Christ. That's what this is. This is what is the work of God? God does a work and he provides the faith. He provides it all. He brings it out, Titus 3:5. He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Biblical salvation, grace, faith, Christ. All right, question number three. Notice verse 30. Then, what? I mean, just after a little bit with these guys, this crowd, you want to say, this is me now, so it's okay if I just be me. I want to say, really? And notice the text. When you read it, you're like, this crowd. Then, what he's already told them, then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? You want to say, really? He's already done signs, remember? Fed 5,000, walked on the water. Large crowds follow him. They heard about the signs that he's done, the miracles. Really? The crowd. Look at verse 31. The crowd continues. They continue with their argument, if you will, their dialogue. Look, Jesus, let me get something straight with you. Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. I mean, now they're moving over to what they know about their fathers in the Exodus. You remember Israel in the Exodus? They're moving over on that side now to challenge him. That's their goal here, is to challenge him. Let's get something straight now, Jesus. Our fathers ate in the wilderness 40 years of manna every day. I mean, they're using that saying, if you've only done this one time, they did it for 40 years. Come on. We want some more of that. It just unpacks here when you start seeing that. And Jesus responds. Look at verse 32 and 33. Again, amen, amen. Truly, truly, I say to you. I mean, he corrects them, doesn't he? I say to you, notice the text. It was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. I'm standing here. For the bread of God is He who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Isn't it amazing? He just said, I know y'all ate that, but I remind you, and you read on down in John 6. You read on down. They ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. Oh, they lived a certain time, but that is not what gave them eternal life. That's the whole point. They ate the bread and it sustained their life, but there was no eternal life in it. Well, he lays it out, doesn't he? They ate it and died. And then he goes on, and again, down in John a little further, he goes on and says that. And he says, but if you eat this bread, the bread of life, Jesus Christ, if you metaphorically is eating, if you take Him in, you'll live forever. What a contrast here. But that's the picture. That's the crowd. And then all of a sudden they popped off, didn't they? Notice it. Look at verse 34. Man, they popped off quick. Look at it. Sir! Oh, do you not just sort of want to say, good night. Sir, give us this bread always. You see it? We got to have it. We want it. They're not talking about Jesus. They're talking about bread. That's what you see here. I mean, they actually revealed their spiritual blindness. They remind me and you of John 4, which comes before 6. Remember? The Samaritan woman. Jesus meets her. I mean, that's what this reminds me of. And she said the same thing. Sir, give me this water. At least John records what she said. Give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here and draw water. What? So you see the picture for us here. They're like, we want this. It's a sad situation. And again, this is just my comments, and I hope you'll agree with me a little bit. Isn't it a sad situation, all the talking and teaching and teaching and talking back and forth with the crowds, and they're still blind? They don't get it. It's sad. All that he said in response to their questions meant nothing. Nothing's different. They still don't believe. I remind you of these two verses to encourage you here, because you'll run into this if you do any talking to anybody outside of our little circle of believers. If you get outside just a little bit, you're going to run into the same kind of people. But let me give you two verses that'll encourage you. Because when you see them, you should not be acting like I've acted at times. You ought not be doing that. You ought not be saying that. That's me. I'm sure you are similar. Let me give you these verses. Listen to this. 1 Corinthians 2:14. Why is the crowd acting like they're acting and all that and still in unbelief and all this? Why? The natural person, natural man, but person, because it could be man, woman, boy, girl. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolish, they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. So when we're trying to talk to people about Christ, and they're like, I don't know what in the world you're talking about. Understand, that's normal for a non-believer, natural person. Or another verse that you can use would be 2 Corinthians 4:4. How relevant this is. In their case, that's the unbelieving Christ rejectors, all of that. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. That's what we're dealing with. If we're doing any talk to anybody, family, friends, or strangers, keep that in mind. That's the crowd. This crowd that we just mentioned and read a little bit about here, this crowd, their whole thinking process was physical. Their whole thinking process was physical bread and fish and more of what we experienced. It was physical. Jesus comes along, he's not talking physical. He's talking spiritual bread. He's talking about himself. He's talking about his death, burial, and resurrection. He's talking about his sacrificial death, burial, and resurrection for sins of man. That's what he's talking about. If you trust me, you can have eternal life. If you eat this bread, you'll be hungry again. If you trust me and you continue to feed on me, your soul will be satisfied and your soul will be growing. If you just eat bread and potatoes and steak and all that, you'll just get hungry again. And if you eat a lot of that and a lot of dessert, like I enjoy all of that, you'll be just gaining weight. That's all. But if you feed on Christ and His Word and the truths that come from it, your soul will be satisfied. Your soul will not be thirsty for the world. Your soul will be satisfied with Christ. And then we deal with the world. That's just how we live. And the only way we can handle the world is the Word in us handling the world. So that's the crowd. Now, let's quickly go to the last point. We looked at the crowd, the dialogue, the questions and answers. And now I want you to see Jesus reveals in verses 35 through 40, Jesus reveals who He is and what He does. You'll see that as I track through it with you. Look at verse 35. Jesus said to them, now He's come to this place. All that He said now, He's come to this place to drop this first I am statement in place. This is the very first one of seven I am statements. There are a statement with a metaphor behind it. I am the bread. Remember, this is the one we're looking at. I am the light. I am the gate. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and life. I am the way, truth, and life. I am the vine. These are all I am with this metaphor behind it. But the whole point of it is he's saying the same I am that we read about in Exodus 3. Remember Moses? You remember as he was walking by and that bush was on fire? You think Moses could get away from that? He might have wanted to, but he couldn't. It was drawing him. And as he goes to that, you remember it. I mean, you've read Exodus 3, I'm sure. And once he goes there and he begins his conversation, bush wouldn't burn, you're on holy ground, take off your shoes. Then Moses said to God, he was being instructed to go to Egypt. Remember all that? He said, if I come to the people in Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what's his name? What shall I say to them? It's a pretty good question, Moses. God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel. I am has sent me to you. I am. So we see Jesus, who is very God, yet incarnate in human flesh, but yet perfect. And here he is now making this first I am statement. I am the bread of life. Notice it. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Jesus, the bread of life. He says it in verse 35. He says it in verse 48. He says it in verse 51. And all the way from right here in 35, all the way to the end, that's the whole theme. There's a part two to this. You'll have to go on through that. But that's what follows. This whole teaching here is I am the bread. In other words, what does that mean? This is the language of satisfaction. I am the bread, the language of satisfaction. Jesus is the only one that can satisfy the soul. Jesus is the source of eternal life, and Jesus is the sustenance of eternal life. And when you come to him, as it says, verse 35, Jesus said to him, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me, I'm going to spend a minute here on this. Whoever, notice it, comes to me. This is the soul movement to Christ. This is a work of God through Christ by the work of the Holy Spirit to bring somebody to come to Christ. It's not like the evangelist of our past who say, come on down here. It's not like that. Unfortunately, we live in a culture that way, 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 way too many came down. They didn't know what they came for. And they went back and didn't know what to do because it wasn't the work of the Spirit with some. And that's why we have so many now that's abandoning or whatever you call it, whatever. They never got it. That's the real issue. They never really got it. So what do you abandon? So anyway, this is a different coming here. This principle is very, very important. To come. Come to me, the soul movement towards God, towards Christ. To come to Christ is to forsake all sin you know. It's to forsake all the sin you know about and you're practicing. It's called repentance. It's to come to Him and give up your rebellion. It's to come to Him and submit yourself humbly to Him and saying to Him, Will you change me? That's coming to Christ. That's what we're talking about. But it's not something you can conjure up. It's not something the preacher can tell you all about hell stories and scare you into heaven. That is not the way it works. So this idea of it's come to Christ, this is forsaking that and believe in me. This is the heart that trust Him. It's the heart that casts themselves on Him. To believe in Christ is to completely trust the Messiah, the Son of God. and to acknowledge that salvation comes only through Him. I'm the way, the truth, and the life, remember? That's what we're talking about. Listen to this person. You probably heard of, but if you haven't, you can look him up. He's in heaven, so you won't be able to talk to him. A.W. Pink, here's what he says about this section of coming. To believe in Christ is to receive God's testimony concerning His Son, and to rest on Him alone for salvation. To come to Him, which is really the effect of the former, is for the heart to go out to Him in loving confidence. To come to Christ is to believe on Him, and to believe on Him is to come to Him. No man comes who does not believe, and all who come go on believing, end quote. That's what that is. There's none of this, well, I've decided not to follow Jesus anymore. Well, you've just been following like the crowd anyway. Would you be real? God doesn't lose His own. His own can't get away from Him. That's not license to sin. That's an incentive to live for God. So we see that's so real here. If you just think it through, look at verse 36. As He said these things to him, verse 36. But I said to you that you have seen Me, and yet do not believe. You still don't believe. In other words, you've seen everything I've done, and you still don't believe. Why is it they don't believe? Can I give you just a couple of minutes more of theology now? So I'll hope you'll go study up when I drop these bombs on you here. About three of them, okay? Okay, here we go. Why is it they don't believe? Why is it people don't really believe? Oh, they believe. When you say believe, it's such a watered-down word. Well, I believe there's a God. I believe a man upstairs. I believe a good man. I believe a good Lord. I believe. You've heard all that. That's just words. When we trust, we throw ourselves at His mercy. So, listen to this. Why is it they don't really believe? That's what He says here. I say to you that you have seen Me and yet do not believe. Why? It's the doctrine of the total depravity of man. And I know when we use that, that's a Reformed statement, Reformed theology statement. I know that. And you could say, well, I'm not as bad as I could be. That's right. You're not. But it means the capability of you being as bad or worse than any prisoner's ever been in prison is still there. Because why? Because you're dead in your trespasses and sins. You're not alive to Christ. You're alive in the flesh, but not in the spirit, not in the soul. That's why this passage in Ephesians 2 is so rich and painful. Ephesians 2:1, dead in trespass and sin. Ephesians 2:3, by nature children of wrath. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned. You know these verses. So we're seeing the total depravity of man. He can't believe. He doesn't have what it takes. You just don't pop up and say, oh, I believe in the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. I believe in the incarnation. You don't just do that. It's a work of God. All right? That's the first big one, the total depravity of man. Notice this next verse. It's going to get bigger. Notice this next verse, verse 37. Sort of the catch-all verse of everything we've talked about. Here it is. I challenge you to study it. All that the Father gives Me, notice it, John's recording this, all, Jesus, His words, all that the Father gives Me will come to Me. Notice it. All that the Father gives Me will come to Me, and whoever comes to Me I'll never cast out. What's this all thing here? What's this word? Is that those who say, you know, I think I'm going to do that today. I believe I'll do that today. Is that what I mean? Or what is this? What is all here? It's a definite group of people chosen by God before the foundation of the earth, before Adam. Really? In the mind of God, do you think God didn't know who he would choose to save before he made Adam? You know better than that. God. We're talking God. We're not talking about Joe Smith, John Johnson. We're not talking about a person. We're talking about God. So this all here is a definite group of people chosen by God. And in Reformed theology, you know what that's called? Election. Not for president. It's called God's omnipotent, if you will. I just say sovereign choice. His sovereign election. Again, second big one. Total depravity of man, that's the condition man's in. Next, we're at the mercy of a sovereign God who, does he, go ahead and argue with me. You mean tell me he picks and chooses? Absolutely. He's God. He didn't ask you, could I? He picks and he sees to it that the one he saves or picks will be saved. How's that? Yes, he does. That's the way he works. How do we know? We don't know. I have no clue. That's my responsibility to go tell everybody. I don't know who they are. And it's yours too. So that's a big one there. All, notice the next little phrase. And this is great theology here. All that the Father gives me, Jesus says, all that God the Father gives me, all that God the Father gives me, what will happen? They will come to me. If he gives them to me, they will come to me. Man, wow, what is that? What is that? It's that idea that all the people who come to Jesus and believe on Jesus are a love gift from God the Father to the Son. He sees to it that the Son knows, and the Son sees to it that the Spirit works, and they come to him. We call that in Reformed theology, and I'm not sure that I'm crazy about the statement, so I'll give you my statement. But in Reformed theology, it's called irresistible grace. That's what it's called. I'm uncomfortable with it, so I'll just use mine. I call it effectual grace, or maybe I'd call it probably effectual calling. God gives people to his Son, and he effectually calls them to his Son. That's genuine salvation. And when that happens, it's permanent and it's persevering to the end. Can I get a witness here? Come on now, y'all. This is Fellowship Bible, isn't it? Yes, yes. That's the kind of work that he does. It's an effectual calling. It's John 6:44. Remember, we can run right on through the text in the book of John chapter 6 and many more. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I'll raise him up in the last day. Or John 6:65, he said, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted by the Father. Or chapter 17, 1 and 2. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. So all of a sudden we're like, well, so the condition of man is unregenerate, and the work of God is God's sovereign election, and the calling and the effectual calling is the work of God that brings us to him. And therefore, that causes us to want to give praises to him. Look at verse 37. Whoever comes to me, I'll never cast out. The ones that God the Father sees to it, that's drawn to the Son, comes to him, they will never be cast out. They will always be in Christ who come to Christ. Look at verse 38 and 39. Here's the closer, 38 and 39. For I have come down from heaven. There's the bread of heaven, the Lord Jesus, the bread of life. I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. Look at verse 40. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him should have eternal life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. What wonderful promises here. What wonderful encouragement here. In closing, I'll read for you, and I hope you'll go read this again. I'll move from chapter 6 to chapter 10. I want to read this passage to you that you're familiar with. Listen to this. John 10:27. This is the icing on the cake for the bread of life here. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life. They shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. Why? Notice it. My Father, who has given them to me, see the point I'm trying to make, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Why? Twice. I and the Father are one. So, beloved, my encouragement, I hope, is you can't save anybody, but you can give them the gospel. You can't regenerate anybody, but you can give them the gospel. And that is our responsibility. And that's the most freeing thing that's ever happened to this old man, was to learn in the last 25 years maybe that it's not my role to save people. I'm confessing now. I'm afraid that I have made some people twice the sons of hell, because I was raised in a culture that you get them down front if you have to bring them two at a time. Not exaggerating. We used to, and when I was a kid, we had people that would help you. They'd go back there and say, now, you, anybody in this building, you don't want to bust hell wide open, do you? Mm-mm. You want to go to heaven? Mm-hmm. Let me see that hand. But they'd just sit there, and we had people that would go help them. Come on here, let me help you down to the front. Come on here, lady. Come on here, sir. Let me help you down to the front. As if down to the front was the Savior. Down to the front's just another piece of carpet. That is not the gospel, down to the front. The work of the Spirit is, and as our pastor, one of our pastors, as he said in the Marine Corps, he said, went to a crusade, and I heard the gospel for the first time. He said, I was up in the balcony, high as you can get. And he said, I made my way down, because that's what the man said. And he said, the first thing, worker said, I guess you come to get saved. He said, no. He said, well, why are you down here? He said, well, y'all told me to come down. What are you doing here? He said, well, I got saved up yonder in that top row. I'm just coming down to tell you. He said, now that's different. So if that's what that is, fine. But that is not what saves people. It's the bread of life that saves. Key statement. Jesus, the bread of life, is the only giver of eternal life. And the only source of true soul satisfaction. And the body of Christ said what? Amen. Amen. Father, thank you for your word that's sharp and sweet and powerful and encouraging. And Lord, if there is anybody here in this building that's thinking, feeling the drawing of the Spirit, the effectual pulling towards Christ, I am confident that you'll use the elders of this church, the teachers of this church, to help them further along to know and be known, to know Him and be known by Him according to Scripture. And I make this prayer in the name of Jesus Christ. And all the people of God said, amen. Amen. Thank y'all. Thank you.